So as I think back over my life as a follower of Jesus, I got to say that I think that one of my favorite things is that the minute that you trust Jesus, all of your problems magically go away. There's no more conflict. There's no more stress. There's no more problems. There's no more illness. There's no more things that you have to deal with that other people have to deal with, right? Some of you are looking at me like that hasn't been your experience. And listen, it hasn't been mine either, right? Because that's not how it works, right? Even after we trust Jesus, we still live here, right? We still live in an earth, on an earth that's broken by sin and that's full of hardship in this life. And here's the deal. As people who live in this world, we're going to face hardship just like everybody else. We're going to face seasons of trial and struggle and temptation just like everyone else. I'm just thinking about our church family this week as I studied God's word, and you know, I've been praying with and walking with a family in our church that's anticipating losing a loved one very soon. I've been praying with and talking with a family here in our church that they laid someone to rest yesterday as they had a funeral for a loved one. I've been walking with some families that are in some pretty tight financial spots, and it's been, you know, we've seen life groups rally around some of these families. That's another encouragement for our life groups. I've prayed with families that are just having a hard time with their kids, right? Younger kids and grown kids, just in a season where they're walking away from the Lord. And you get the point, right? You could probably get out a piece of paper and just make a list of the things that you're seeing right now, things in your life and in the lives of other people as well. Open your Bible with me to James chapter 5. And in James chapter 5, he continues his letter. He's writing to believers, right? Just like you, just like me, believers that in that moment, in the first century, as Jewish Christians, they were walking through tough times. They were walking through this constant string of trials and difficulties. And he tells them, hey, listen, as a Christ follower, as someone who's put their hope in Jesus, this is how you navigate those seasons of life in a way that strengthens your faith, in a way that encourages you, and in a way that continues to bring glory and honor to Him, right? And so this is for all of us, because just like those first century believers, we're going to walk through those hard seasons, and we want to do it in a way that strengthens our faith, in a way that strengthens the faith of people around us, and in a way that ultimately gives glory to our Heavenly Father. So James 5 is where your Bible's at. Look at verse 7. We're going to start there, and we're going to walk through this text together. James 5, 7 says this, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." Right, I want to stop right there for a moment and just say up front that patience is the theme of this section. You see patience twice in verse 7. You see it in verse 8. You see it in verse 10. And then in verse 11, you see the word endurance twice as well. And so just to put this section, give us the main idea in a language and a sentence that we can all understand, this handful of verses, James 5, 7 through 11, is essentially saying this. James is saying, be patient as you deal with the suffering and with the junk that's going to come your way on earth. He's saying, be patient until Jesus comes back, and then there's no timetable given on how long that patience needs to last, other than to say, be patient until you see Jesus. Because when you see Jesus, that sin and that junk, those trials, that they're going to be dealt with, and they're going to be gone forever. And here's where this gets really, really hands-on for us, right? We all deal with that. We all deal with suffering. We all deal with the junk of the world that sin causes, and in the midst of it, in every hard situation, every circumstance that brings pain and difficulty or suffering to our lives, the message here from God's word is be patient. Or if you want to say it another way, it's trust or endure or don't give up. God's saying, hang in there, however you want to say it, right? Be patient, trust, endure, hang in there, and just know that Jesus is coming back, and when Jesus comes back, guess what? He's going to make all things right. Right? James is essentially writing about the ultimate hope that we have as believers, isn't he? Man, that's our hope. Man, that's where our confidence is. That's where our faith is, knowing But no matter what goes on here on this earth, in eternity, our Heavenly Father is taking care of us. And obviously, this is applicable to the sufferings of those first century Christians, but it's also very applicable to you and me today. Just think about your life for a minute. I gave a list of people in our church. Maybe you were thinking about your life and what's going on. Where do you need to be patient, waiting for the Lord to move and work this morning? Where do you need to endure? Where do you need to just really hang in there? What situation is that in your life right now? Maybe you're waiting for the return of a prodigal child in your family. Maybe you're waiting for a clean bill of health or for cancer to go into remission. Maybe you're waiting for your finances to be straightened out so that that's not just this cloud hanging over your head right now. Maybe you're waiting to share someone, to share your life with someone. Maybe you're waiting for your marriage to become healthy. It's just been the source of constant of grief and strife and conflict, and you're just having to hang in there and endure in this season. Or maybe, man, like the people that were getting this letter in the first century, maybe you're walking through a bit of persecution for your faith. Maybe you're living in a way that honors Jesus and people don't like it. And because of that, that they're treating you different. They're treating you poorly. Maybe at school or at work, in your neighborhood, maybe in your social engagements, you are choosing to live and act and speak and carry yourself in a way that is honoring to our Heavenly Father, and it's making some of the people around you uncomfortable, and it's causing them to treat you differently or to come at you in different ways. Whatever it is that you're walking through, the message from God's word is patience. Hang in there. Stay faithful until Jesus comes back. Look at verse 7. It says, until the coming of the Lord. That word there for coming, it would have been used to denote the arrival or the presence of a king, of a dignitary coming in. So James' message here to the Christian, to the follower of Jesus, is hang in there because the king is coming. When the king gets here, that the king is going to work this out and make all things right. And then, to follow up with that encouragement, to hang in there because the king is coming, James gives us these reminders. He gives us these examples of things that we can do, ways that you and I in our day-to-day life, ways that we can hang in there, ways that we can remain patient, ways that are going to strengthen our hearts and strengthen our minds as we just lock them in, and they'll be useful in every trial we face. The first example he gives is that of a farmer. Look at verse 7. Be patient, hang in there, endure, trust God, stay faithful, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. Right, the illustration of a farmer there gives us our first reminder of how to hang in there, and it's simply this. If we're going to hang in there, we have to understand that God is at work. If you're taking notes, that's our first point. If we're going to hang in, we've got to understand that God is at work. When we remember that, when we remind ourselves of that in every situation, whether we see it or not, the fact that God is working, we can hang in there, right? Write it down. Remember this in those seasons of suffering and waiting. While you're waiting, God is working. It's not just something to write down on the page. As we go to God's word, it's a fact. We can trust it from beginning to end of Scripture. And if we would just know and remember and remind ourselves, whatever situation we're walking through, that God is working, it makes it so much easier to hang in there and be patient. I love this quote from John Piper. He says this, God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you might be aware of maybe 3 of them. If you have kids, you feel that, right? If you've taken your kids on vacation, you feel that, right? I mean, think of if you've ever taken your kids to Disney World, think about all that work. Think about everything that you did to plan the trip, to get the kids there, to get the fast passes. I don't understand that. I was like one of the kids on that trip. I had no idea everything that was going on. I just showed up. The kids just showed up. And guess what? All the work had been done. That's the picture that verse 7 gives us with the farmer, right? The farmer waits, trusting that God is up to all kinds of things that he'll never see and never understand. Think about the life of a farmer back then. He would do the work, right? He didn't sit back. He did the work. He got the soil ready. He planted the seeds down in it. He put a scarecrow out to keep the birds away. He can do a lot, but he couldn't do it all, right? Once the seeds are down in the dirt, think about that farmer. He can't go down under the dirt with the seed and begin to pull the fruit out of the seed on his own. That's just not how it works. The farmer had to do what he could do and then turn it over to the Lord and to patiently wait for the crop. He had to trust that God was going to work, that trust that God was going to make those seeds grow. The farmer had to trust that God was at work in places where the farmer just simply could not be at work, down in the soil and up in the clouds, right? The farmer needed the rain and he couldn't dance enough to make the rain come down. He needed it. Not too much though. Like this week for us, we got a lot. That'll cause the crops to rot. Not too little, like we got this summer. Our drought, and that'll kill the crops too. He doesn't need rain when it's cold, like we got this past winter with our freeze. That'll hurt the crops too. We have really sporadic weather around here, apparently. The farmer needs the rain, and he needs it at the right time. And the message here in James is the farmer doesn't control that. Just like the farmer, so much of our life, it's really out of our hands, isn't it? We like to think we're in control. We like to hold on tight like we're in control. But the reality is, in a lot of these situations, we've got to trust that God's going to be at work where we can't. That's what this verse says. Trust God, be patient like the farmer, and depend on Him coming through for you. That's what the verse says. And if we read it too fast, we miss it. Look at the end of the verse. These words are very intentional. It says, until it receives the early and the late rains. Now, we don't read until the crops receive the rain, right? Our Bibles say, until they receive the early and the late rains. Let me just tell you that a first century Jewish Christian would have read early rain and late rain, and they would have immediately had this thought. And I'm going to explain why in a minute. But their mind immediately would have thought, okay, early rain, late rain. That means that God is faithful. That means that God is working. And that means that God will provide. Let me show you why. Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 14. And again, this is another part of God's word where it's just beautiful. And we see this theme stretched all across the word of God. But in Deuteronomy 11, 14, it says that God will give the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the late rain, so that you can gather your grain and your wine and your oil. Now, that was written to the people of Israel, right? God's chosen people, as they were going into the promised land, God saying, listen, you stay faithful, you honor me, you do what I'm calling you to do, you live in a way that I've called you to live, and I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to give you the rain that you need. Listen, the sprinkler technology that exists in your yard did not exist back then, right? That they couldn't go to the garage or go to the side of the house or even go to the app on their phone and turn on the water. They were entirely dependent on God being at work. The farmer then, and that part of the world, needed early spring rain to get things moving and a late fall rain so that his crops would have a good harvest. In Deuteronomy 11, 14, God promises those specific rains. In James 5, 7, as he mentions that to these people, he's affirming, he is reminding his readers of the faithfulness of God. Every time we see the phrase early rain and late rain in Scripture, it is to point out and remind us of the faithfulness of God. You see it in James 5, 7. You see it in Deuteronomy 11, 14. You see it again in Jeremiah 5, 24, and Hosea 6, 3, and Joel 2, 23, and in Zechariah 10, 1. Listen, James' readers of this letter, they were biblically literate. Right, that they knew the Old Testament. They had read the Scripture. They knew the major themes of the Word of God. They would have picked up on the language of the rains here and be pointed to the broader theme of the Bible that God is at work. And that's what we see in Scripture from creation forward, right? That God is at work, whether we are aware of it or not. Farmer had no idea what was going on in the clouds. He had to patiently hang in there and trust God. We do too. We have to trust, knowing that He is coming back. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Don't grumble against one another, brothers. There's a whole sermon in that we don't have time for this morning. I'll just say it again. Don't grumble against one another, brothers. so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. If we are going to patiently wait, if we're going to hang in there in the hard times, it makes it so much easier if we would just do what this verse says and simply believe that Jesus is near. Right? When we remember that the return of Jesus is near, it's easy to be patient and trust and hang in there because we know, remember, and understand that whatever we are walking through right now, guess what? It's temporary. It's not going to go on forever. The reality is that our time on this earth, man, it passes in the blink of an eye. Right? James reminds us that Jesus is coming, that eternity is going to be on each one of us quicker than we could ever imagine. That's a constant promise in the New Testament. I don't know if you realize this, but the return of Christ is mentioned and promised 300 times in the New Testament. If you do the math, that's one out of every 13 verses tells us that Jesus is coming back. It tells us that Jesus is coming back sooner than we could ever possibly imagine. Now, from where you're sitting, you might say, well, wait a minute. James told those first century Christians, be patient, hang in there, stay faithful through all of these trials because the return of Jesus is near. But the return of Jesus, it didn't happen in their lifetime or the lifetime of their kids or grandkids or great-grandkids. So how near really was the return of Jesus? Here's what we see in the Bible. With Jesus' life, sinless life, with his death on the cross and with his resurrection and then his promise to return, his ascension to heaven, we know that from that moment, we began to live in what many would call the last days. Because what comes next in Scripture, what comes next in what we would call salvation history is the return of Christ, right? That is the next part of the Word of God. Jesus said, only God knows when that's going to happen. But he said that you and I should live like it's right now. Right, that we should stay ready every day like we are going to see Jesus. That we should live every day like we are going to see Jesus. That we should endure every trial, every hardship like we are going to see Jesus. Right? With what's going on in Israel right now, I've had more than a handful of people say, well, this has got to be it, right? There's wars over there. There's rumors of wars over there. There's more people, more countries that seem to be getting involved over there. Does this mean that Jesus is coming back soon? Have you thought that? Had conversations with people about that? It's definitely a question being asked. I'll answer that question when I'm asked, is Jesus coming back soon because of this? I say, maybe. He's promised he's coming. He's promised he's coming soon. Every generation, starting with the generation that received this letter, has had those moments where they thought, this has got to be it. Can't get any worse. He has to come back now. Think about our last 100 years. World War I, World War II, nuclear war, countries with all of those weapons. So many have said it has to be now. Here's the reality. Jesus could come right now. He could come at any moment. Scripture says that the return is clear. That's next in the timeline of the Word of God. And remembering that he is near, that whatever we are walking through, whatever trial, whatever season, whatever struggle we are walking through now, it's temporary. And when we remember that it's temporary, we can endure this world with patience. We can hang in there and trust God and stay faithful. Look at verse 10. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Our next example of patience, of enduring, of hanging in there in difficult seasons is the Old Testament prophets. Think about these guys, that they were patient, and we can be patient and follow their example. When they were waiting patiently on the Lord, they continued to speak the words of the Lord, right? As we wait, continue to speak the words of Jesus. The farmer's patience, it didn't mean they sat back and did nothing. The farmer worked, he did his job, he trusted that God was going to be at work as well. A prophet, they didn't sit back either, right? They didn't fold up when things got tough. They endured and they did their job, right? That they spoke the word of the Lord confidently. They spoke out against injustice. They spoke out against evil. They stood up for those that they needed someone to stand up and speak for them. And as we walk through this life on earth, we should do the same. Speaking up, remembering the words of God, speaking about, talking about his goodness, his mercy, his power, his love, pointing the people in our life to him even in the midst of our challenging seasons. And listen, as we speak the word of God, guess what happens? People hear it, right? People respond to the words of God, right? Some might reject it, but others, they listen, they learn, they begin to follow Jesus as well. Listen, speaking God's word in every situation, especially the challenging ones, as we are patiently waiting, man, it brings glory and honor to the Lord. But as we continue to speak, and remember the example here is who? It's the Old Testament prophets. As we continue to speak like they did, guess what else happens? There's going to be people that do not want to hear what we have to say. Or have you ever been in a position where you were talking, you were speaking, and the people around you just didn't want to hear it? Like we all have, right? Think creatively about this. When I was in college, we went on a road trip with some friends to watch the Astros play in Wrigley Field, where the Cubs play. Their fans are not patient, I would say. They don't exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in the stands there. And as we rather loudly spoke out and spoke up for the Astros, there were a lot of people around us that did not want to hear it. But we kept doing what we felt and knew in our hearts was right. And we kept speaking, right? We kept the words going. And I'm like, the most minuscule, infinite level, that's what we're seeing here, right? From these Old Testament prophets. Many of them were put in positions on this earth where they had to deliver a message to people that just did not want to hear it. Many of them, their trials and their sufferings, they came about because of their faithfulness to God. Right? They spoke the words of God to people that did not want to hear it, but people that needed to hear it. And the same thing happened to Jesus, didn't it? Think about the words that Jesus spoke and how many people just didn't want to hear it. How many people turned from him? How many people made his life on earth a very, very challenging life and ministry? Jesus said this in John 16:33. I've said these things to you that in me, that's in Christ, you can have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. As you hang in there, as you keep the faith and stay strong in whatever season you are walking through, as you wait on the return of Jesus and him making all things new, continue to speak his words, whether people want to hear it or not, because at the end of the day, that's what he has told us to do. And then finally, as we patiently wait on the Lord, regardless of what happens, what trials we face, no matter what goes wrong or what goes right, you and I can always trust God's promises. As you hang in there, as you endure, as you hold on, trusting the promises of God. Look what he says in verse 11. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. The farmers trusted God, even when they didn't see it. The prophets hung in there and spoke the truth, even when times were tough. Our example now is Job. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job. How would you define that? That word steadfastness. In the original text, it was used 32 times in the New Testament. And the majority of the times we find that word, it's translated endurance, right? Steadfastness is being able to endure. Being able to hang in there while facing extreme difficulty, being able to remain faithful, not folding, not giving in, not giving up. That's what Job did in the Old Testament. If you're unfamiliar, if you've never read about Job and his life, do that this week. But just put it on your to-do list. Read the book of Job in the Old Testament, and you're going to learn a lot about the sovereignty and the faithfulness of God as you read it. But the short version of this, for those that might not know the story, Job, the example we have here, he was a wealthy guy. He had it all, anything you could imagine that would make this life on earth really, really good. He had money, he had property, he had family, he had a reputation, he had all of that, and he was steadfast in his faith with the Lord, right? He had a great relationship with God. The devil appears before the Lord and says, hey, look at Job. The only reason that guy is steadfast, the only reason that guy is hanging in there and remaining faithful is because he has it all. Everything's good. If I mess things up in his life, there's no way he'd stay faithful to you. And so God said, give it a shot. Don't kill him. Do whatever else. And the devil did. Job got sick. He lost his health. He lost his wealth, his worldly possessions. He lost his grown children, that they all perished in different ways. Yet Job remained steadfast. His wife came to him in his misery, in his sickness, and told Job, listen, things are bad. Maybe it's time for you just to curse God and die. Words of affirmation weren't her thing on the love language test. That's what he's getting at home from his wife. His friends weren't much help either. They gave him a bunch of just awful, ungodly advice. He wasn't in a good life group with his church family. He needed to be where he would have gotten some of that good advice. Everything's going wrong. His wife isn't helpful. His friends aren't helpful. But guess what? Job remained patient. He endured. He hung in there. He stayed faithful. He remained steadfast. He didn't curse God. He didn't turn from God. He did have a bunch of conversations from God. And if you read Job this week, you're going to see in those conversations, Job's hurt. Job is struggling. He's confused. He's angry. He's frustrated. He's miserable. But guess what? He looked to God. He never cursed God. He never forsook his relationship with God. And at the end of the book, there's this back and forth between Job and God. And God reminds Job, hey, listen, you've said a lot in these conversations, but at the end of the day, you've got to remember that I'm in charge. I've got you and this entire world in my hand. I'm sovereign. I'm in control. My plans, my purposes, they will never be thwarted. Even when you don't understand, Job, even when you don't get it, Job, I'm in control. And that's Job's confession at the end of this book. He comes to this realization and he realizes that when he doesn't see it, when he doesn't understand it, God is at work. In Job 42:6, Job declares to God, I know now that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And listen to this. On the other side of the suffering for Job was joy. His health was restored. His fortune was restored. It was doubled. A bunch more kids. His family grew. His relationships, his reputation were great. Now listen, James does not mean if you endure and hang in there and trust God in your suffering, you will receive a material reward. That's not the promise of Scripture. And it's not the reason that James points us here to Job. Right? The reason that James points to Job is to remind us that your present suffering is not the end of your story. If you're walking through a challenging season right now, let me just say that your present suffering, your present season, that's not the end of your story. The season that you're walking through, it's not your final season. The pain that you're living with day in and day out, physical, mental, emotional, wherever that pain is coming from, the pain that you're enduring, the grand scheme of things, it's temporary, and one day it will be gone. Some of you are wondering when. I'd love to say now, but maybe soon the season will pass for you, but maybe not. But it might last a little bit longer. Sometimes that suffering, those seasons that they hang around for a while. But here's the promise. And we got this promise at the very beginning of this section on trials and just dealing with the junk that we see in life. Look back at verse 7. See it in verse 8 too. Jesus is coming soon. Right? And at the coming of the Lord, when we see Jesus, when we meet with Jesus, whether he returns in our lifetime or not, when we see Jesus, he makes all things new and all things right. Right? He's promised an eternity with him to those that trust him as Savior. Understand that is the end of your story. Right? Eternity with the Heavenly Father that loves you and cares for you. That's the end of your story. And let me tell you what that looks like. In Revelation 21, verse 3, it says this, God will dwell with them. Those that have trusted Christ, that they will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. There will be no more mourning. There will be no more crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. As you hang in there, as you live with patience, as you endure in the faith during the best of times, And the worst of times, I want to encourage you to remember that promise that God has made to all that love him, an eternity of joy with your Heavenly Father. And then here's the beautiful part, right? God's made these promises for us here and now as well. We don't have to wait for eternity to walk in step with our Heavenly Father like that. In the here and now, in the midst of the trials and tribulations of this earth, God's promised to never leave us. He's promised to provide for us. He's promised to give our hearts and minds peace in the struggle. He's promised to give our hearts and minds joy in every situation. He's promised to give our hearts and minds rest as we walk through the issues that we face on this earth. Why would God do that? Why would he make those promises to you and to me? Look at the end of verse 11. You'll find it right there. Because God's compassionate and God is merciful. Remember that characteristic of God as you walk through hard times. Know that his love for you reveals itself in mercy and compassion. And that word for mercy there, it's polysplanknos in the Greek. Poly means many. Splanknos, it's the plural word, listen to this, for guts. For that stuff that's deep inside you. And it was used in that first century Greek to stand for compassion and mercy for two reasons. One, because they were infinitely more creative with their language then than we are today. And two, because when you experience mercy and compassion, you feel it inside you, don't you? And when you see someone struggling, it's not just this mental thought where you see, man, they're struggling and I feel bad for what's going on there. You feel someone else's struggle deep inside you, right? You feel it from this place of care and concern and love. And the only time in the New Testament we see that word, it's used to encourage believers and remind them that God sees us with this care and concern. And he is with us, with his promises in the midst of what we are walking through. Trust in the promises of God. When life doesn't feel right, when you haven't had a good day in a long time, when you're sick, when you're struggling, when you're broke. Like many reading the letter of James back then and today, right? Our encouragement is to trust in the promises of God, knowing that God is moved with compassion for you in your life. Your present suffering, it's not the end of your story. Trust that God is up to something more. Augustine. Very, very smart individual. He was the bishop of Hippo in northern Africa in the 4th century and a little bit into the 5th century as well. When he explains this passage of Scripture, James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11, on suffering and enduring and hanging in there, he essentially says this, hey, listen, we need to remember that as people that live on this earth that are walking through this, we're like those people that have our face jammed up against a stained glass window. Right, from our perspective, what do we see? We see breaks, we see broken shards of glass, we see a bunch of stuff that doesn't look like it fits together or that it goes together. But as you pull back away from it a little bit, as you gain a different perspective, as you look at it through a different lens or from a different spot, instead of up against the glass, what we see something beautiful, right? We see a masterpiece. And that's where God sits. Right, God sees how everything fits together. God makes, God puts these pieces together in just a perfect and beautiful way. So let me just say that if you're in a tough season, hang in there. Be patient, endure. Trust the promises of God. When you get to a tough season, don't give up. Don't walk away. Don't shut down. Hang in there. Trust God. Know that his promises are true. Would you bow with me this morning? I just want to take a moment to go before the Lord in prayer. And here's what I know. Right? Every person in this room, man, they're either in the middle of a trial or challenge in their life, or they're approaching a trial or challenge in their life. None of us escape it. None of us are immune to it. So if you're in that difficult season now, I just want to encourage you to just offer up a prayer before the Lord and just ask him to remind you, to strengthen you with his word this morning, to remind you that he is at work. He's that God, just remind me that even when I don't see it, when I don't understand, you're at work. If you're going through that struggle right now, say, God, remind me that you are near, that this is temporary, that you are coming soon, or that I'm going to step into eternity soon. God, just help me remember that this is temporary. And finally say, God, just help me to trust your promises this morning. God, let your promises for me now. God, let your promises for me for eternity. Get me through. Help me endure. If you're not in a season of struggle right now, just take it to heart. When you find yourself there, open up to James 5 and just look at how God would have us live and walk in a way that helps us keep our faith in him, gives him glory, and gives us the peace we need to walk through whatever it is we're going through. Say, God, just sink your word in my heart so that it comes out when I face these struggles. If you're here this morning and you'd say, you know what, I'm going through a trial and I've been doing it on my own. You'd say, you know, I've never trusted in Jesus as my Savior. I want to encourage you this morning, trust in him as your Lord and Savior. Set it up front that it doesn't make your problems magically go away, but now you walk through whatever you're walking through with him inside you, right? God with you. I promise you, makes all the difference in the world.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.